All right, I am heading back today to a series on the Bible. And just to sort of catch us up with where this one is at, all right? So last week Sunday, we were actually, remember, we did our outdoor service. So when we were outdoors last week, we focused with Psalm 29 on the way God reveals himself through creation. So in looking at the Bible, we through Belgic Confession Article 2 talks about that other book, the book of God's creation, and that was our focus last week of that. The weeks before that, when we were looking at Scripture, the Bible, we looked at it in a couple of ways, right? We began the series by looking at the ways in which we read the Bible for understanding. And we looked at that in ways where we thought, how do we handle Scripture in a way that makes sense to us, that we know what we're reading and can process the message that comes to us through that. That was where we began several weeks ago. From there, we talked about how to read the Bible for identity. And we talked about that as something where the Bible reveals something not only of who God is and his creation, but also reveals who we are in relationship to God. It gives us identity. Remember, in that message, I talked a lot about this idea of a worldview. A biblical worldview, a frame that gives us some lenses to see the rest of the world by knowing who we are as a part of God's creation and how we fit into that. So that's what we talked about that week. Now today, I want to wrap up and land this series by talking about reading the Bible for transformation. That God's word is meant to do something in us. To change us, to mold us, shape our hearts. That it's not meant to be something that we just read and get some information and say, okay, I learned something new today, great. But it should make a difference in who we are. And it should always be doing that as we continue to read and engage in Scripture. That's what I want us to focus on today and what that looks like and how that works. And recognizing that this comes to us then in ways that can be viewed in several different angles, right? And we'll get to that. Because sometimes we look at the Bible then in ways where it doesn't always transform us. It doesn't always change us. Sometimes we do just see it maybe as, well, it's just a book of rules to follow, or, you know what, it's information where we learn something about Jesus or that kind of thing, but that the Word of God would actually change who I am? Sometimes maybe we struggle with that. And I think fair to say we're not the only ones. And I think fair to say, not just in our time and in our culture, but Jesus himself in the Gospels addresses this, talks about it in ways that make it clearly evident that even people back then in the land of Israel in the time that Jesus lived, they knew the word of God, they heard it, but it wasn't changing them. They weren't being transformed by it. Now, back in the time of Jesus, their scripture just amounted to the Old Testament, right? Because all the New Testament things were written in the time of Jesus and the time after. But they still had scripture back then too, the law and the prophets and all that came before. So Jesus talks about that, talks about what it means for the Word of God to actually change us, who we are, transform us, and what that looks like. So I'm going to be looking at a passage that comes from the Gospel of Luke. And this is, I mean, it's an extended teaching of Jesus that sometimes is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It shows up in two Gospels. In Matthew, you find it in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So three chapters in Matthew. Luke condenses it, puts it all in one chapter, Luke chapter 6. And that's the version of it that I'm going to be turning to today is Luke chapter 6. And the story that we're looking at then, two stories that come at the very end of that extended section of teaching. So this is kind of Jesus wrapping it up as he's given all this teaching to his people. All right, so two stories here. First, a story about some trees. And then a story about some houses, right? Luke chapter 6, I'm beginning at verse 43. Here's what it says. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something today then about how the word of God changes us, transforms us, and what that looks like, how that takes shape for us. So this is a passage where Jesus is wrapping up some of that extended teaching that he brings, that we see through the Gospels. And it comes to us in ways then that gives us reminders of how the word of God impacts us. I want to do this in two ways today then, okay? So the first thing that I'll do is I'll talk about these two stories, trees and houses, and we'll sort of work that one out. And then from there, in the second part of the message today, I want to talk some practical application. So what does that look like for us today? How are we supposed to be seeing Scripture as something transformative when I read it? And how that takes shape, all right? So we'll do those two things as we go through that today. First of all, then, some of the things that Jesus goes through in this parable. First of all, he compares his word to a tree and its fruit. To a tree and its fruit. Noting that, he gives the description here of two kinds of trees. There's good tree and there's bad tree. Good fruit and bad fruit. And I think reminding us of the culture that they lived in their time, that trees had a practical function beyond just landscape, right? It wasn't all that they did trees for. They needed trees for food by what it produced. So most commonly in that time and in that place, it was fig trees and olive trees, that they depended on figs and olives for survival. Right? There's not grocery stores where you can go, and you didn't can all that stuff and stock that up or whatever. They needed those trees to produce that fruit every year so that they had something to eat so that they could survive. So it was important. Important that the trees produced the fruit that they were meant to produce. And if they didn't produce that fruit, there wasn't much use to keep them around. It's what they needed them for. Jesus is meeting people there where he's telling the story on a level that would make sense to them like that. Yeah, of course. Of course a tree has to produce that fruit or there's no point for that tree to exist. And that's where Jesus is going, right? You look at that and you see when a tree is thriving, all the fruit that grows on it and it's hanging there and maybe, this time of year, you're sort of thinking about heading out to the apple orchard to see that, as we experience that around here in our own Michigan climate, where you see those trees that are just loaded with fruit now, producing that. And those people that have worked in those orchards all year to tend those trees so that they can produce that kind of fruit like that, because that's what they expect it to do. They depend on it. Jesus is laying a foundation like that. His words, the word of God, the word that we receive, is a word that is intended to produce something. It is intended to produce fruit. Good fruit. Not bad fruit. Giving us a way to see Scripture. That when we read Scripture, that there's an intended result. an intended result of it produces something in the lives of the people who are reading it, who are receiving God's word. Fruit. The Apostle Paul talks about that in ways that explain what that fruit looks like. If you're familiar with those passages, as we see that, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about, that what's expected as a result of that are things that show up as spiritual fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, as Paul defines that. Those are the things that God expects to see as a result of his word in the lives of people. A result that comes by his Holy Spirit. That's why we call it the fruit of the Spirit. That the Spirit produces that in the lives of people. And the connector that Jesus gives here is his word. By his word, we receive and know that and move within that. I find it interesting also that Jesus makes mention to bad tree and bad fruit, just acknowledging that that's a real thing. That exists as well. And so does the Apostle Paul. In fact, in that very same passage I referenced where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, in that very same passage, Paul talks about other fruit too. Bitter fruit. Paul talks about things like the fruit of bitterness, jealousy, envy, anger, fits of rage, malice, slander. All those things that are the bad fruit. That Jesus is saying his word directs us to see and know and acknowledge and know which way to move forward in that fruit. Because, I mean, really, who among us really has a life goal of, you know what, I just want to be an angry, bitter person. That's just what I want to be. No one. No one wants to be that, but how often don't we find ourselves embracing that fruit? That life happens and it just comes that way. Jesus offers a correction. Jesus offers a way forward to where people like us can then say, I don't want that bitter fruit in my life anymore. I want to be a person of love and joy and peace. I want that to be the fruit of my life. I desire for that. And it's not just a matter of trying harder. But Jesus expresses this as something that comes to us through his Spirit. And his word connects us to that. All right, so he starts with that one. Then he moves on to another one, and this time he talks about the comparison between his word and a house and its foundations. Right? A house and its foundation. And again, there's two things mentioned here. Right? You've got the house that's built on a firm foundation that goes all the way down to the rock, and you've got the house with no foundation at all. It's just on the loose ground, or however that works. And again, this would have made perfect sense in the time and in the culture and the land where Jesus lived, where you had in that climate, it's very hilly and dry, and so that when the rains came and those torrents, they would all flow down into the valleys. And maybe you've seen this on TV or weather reports that show parts of the world where this happens. Rain comes like that, and it just sweeps everything away that's down in those valleys. Everything. We don't exactly experience that all over the place here in the Midwest, but they would have known what that was about. That, yeah, of course, if you are going to have something that is built in those parts, those low parts where water comes through, you have better have that well laid in the foundation, or there is no way when that water comes sweeping by that it's going to stay standing. So it would have made sense to them that God's word then becomes something like that foundation, a foundation to be upon which holds it in place. Now, here I think it's fair to say, just by the context of where he's going, that foundation is not meant to see as something where I'm in this one spot and I stay in this spot no matter what, because we're talking about transformation, changing, right? Which implies movement. So that's not to be understood as, all right, once I accept the faith of the gospel, Now I am anchored in this one spot, and you know what? I'm never going to change or move or go from that spot again. I don't think that's what Jesus seems to be implying here. Because he does elsewhere in the Gospels, and we see it in Scripture, where God does intend for us to be people who are always being conformed into the image of Christ. Conformed into the image of Christ. That is an ongoing process. That requires us to be people who are always moving, changing, transforming along with that. I think the other way to look at it is consider the other house, the house that gets swept away because there's no foundation, right? That God's word gives us a place to be where our faith does not become swept away, completely fallen apart. Often I hear these stories come then through stories of struggle, stories of trial, stories where, when we're honest about it, we would say, my faith was challenged. And I think if every single one of us was honest, we would note that. There's been parts of my life where my faith was shaken, and I had to ask myself, is this really what I'm believing and holding on to? And how does this really work in my life? Moments of even using the word doubt. Doubt, wondering, God, how is this going to work? God, are you really holding on to this one? We've all had those moments, if we're really being honest in our hearts. And I hear the stories, I hear the testimonies of people who have been in those moments and then come through that and say, you know what, it was actually those moments of struggle and trial and those moments of doubt where God made it stronger. That's the foundation. I wasn't swept away. It didn't all fall apart. But God did hold me fast, even when those storms and those torrents went by. That we learn through that process how God holds us in that. And Jesus compares it there again to his word. Something about his word brings that to us in ways that make sense and ways that keep us grounded within that and all of those things. And there's a key to this one that Jesus says, that it's not just having his word. In fact, it's not just reading his word, but the key here for transformation, right? And that's what we're talking about. Transformation, that I want the word of God to change who I am. The key for that is not just reading scripture, but what does Jesus say? Obeying. Doing what it says. You see how he puts that in the story here, in the story of the two houses. That in both cases, you find people heard the word, they knew the word of God, they had read it and understood that, but only in one case there did it apply as something that was obeyed. When we do what the word says, that is the key that Jesus is bringing forward for transformation to happen, that I'm not just reading scripture to understand it. I'm not just reading scripture to know my identity in the world, but there is a path of obedience to follow in this, a path of obedience, and by doing that, I experience transformation that comes through that. Now, here's why I want us to start moving into some application, right? What does that look like? How does that work? Because this can quickly leave us with some challenges, reading the Bible that way. Because when we think about it that way, that if we're reading Scripture in the way that's meant to transform us, and we come to these words of Jesus where he says, it's about reading and obeying quickly, we can move down a road of legalism. Oh, obeying the word. So that means there's just like rules in here to follow. And if I obey and do what Jesus says, then I'm following the rules. And it's all about keeping the rules. often maybe we think of obedience in that term, right? That there's regulation Scripture brings out, and the way that you obey it is to keep the rules. But often, transformation does not happen just within that, right? That's not transformative, just following rules. That just means I know how to live up to the expectations that are there. So we're looking for something here to where we want to read for transformation instead of legalism. Jesus wants us to obey the word, but it's not meant to be something legalistic. And again, look at the time in Jesus' own context where it makes sense. That the ones that were pushing back the most against Jesus and the ones that Jesus pushed back against the most were the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the people who kept all the rules, right? If anything, they were the ones who were trying their hardest to obey what the word said. Yet Jesus is the harshest towards them because their obedience had turned into legalism, just following rules and what that looks like. And it stopped being transformative then, once it was just about rules. So how do we do that then, all right? That's sort of the challenge that's before us. We see the Word of God and we understand it and we want it to be something that changes us and changes our hearts, but we don't want it to become something that's just a set of legalistic rules and judgmental things for us to follow. How should we be reading it then? How does Scripture make sense in that context? And I want to actually point towards a source here, that these are not my own ideas. This comes from a book called Centered Set Church. The author's name is Mark Baker. And I'm going to offer within that sort of his synopsis of three options that come through that. And, you know, sometimes I give credit here just so you know where it's coming from. And sometimes I say, you know what, this is actually a really good book to read. I'm going to put this one in that category. This is a really good book to read. It's well written. It's accessible. You don't need to be a PhD theologian to make sense of this one. But I found it so helpful. And especially in this idea of how we think about Scripture as it directs our lives and what that looks like in the lives of being a person of faith, a disciple of Jesus. So, three options that come through that, and I'm just going to lay it out at the front here, that the first two options are problematic. We may recognize it as something that we've been a part of, but Baker, through his book here, sort of critiques that, and I think some fair critiques that happen there. The first one that he has is what he calls the bounded set. The bounded set works like this, that Scripture just gives you the boundaries that you're supposed to live within, right? So whatever Scripture you want to pick, Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are sort of the perimeter, the wall. You follow the Ten Commandments, you're inside. You break one of the commandments, you're outside. You get how that works. It's a boundary. And sometimes we think of Scripture or the Christian faith or the teachings of the church like that. Like a boundary, that here's the boundaries that I'm supposed to stay within. God sets what those perimeters are, and his desire is for us to live within that and not be outside of that, that it comes that way. The bounded set that way, then, is something that lets us know pretty clearly. Are you in or are you out? Do you belong or do you not belong? It all depends. Are you in the boundary or are you outside of the boundary? It kind of becomes a clear statement then of knowing with clarity. Yep, I want to know, am I a part of the Christian faith or not? And the boundaries help me to know that. Here's a problem with that, though. We tend to, as people, arbitrarily define those boundaries in different ways. We all have different boundaries in some way. We don't all agree on what those boundaries are, right? I remember, this goes back almost 30 years ago, when I was youth pastoring on the south side of Chicago. The church I was in was a very blue-collar church. I mean, a lot of truck drivers, construction workers, that kind of thing after church. And a day when one of my other youth pastor friends was visiting and was at my church with me on a Sunday morning for his service, and a youth pastor that came from a more Baptist background, different boundaries. we're walking out of church in the morning, and there's a group of guys in that church who every Sunday after church, as soon as the service is over, they walk straight out to the carport, and they all light up a cigarette. They're all smoking out there. 30 years ago, more common then. We're walking out the door, and my Baptist friend, his jaw hits the pavement. Can't believe that not only are they're smoking at church. That was a boundary for him. You don't cross that boundary. And as we're walking by, he says to me, "So where do we go for lunch today?" And every single one of the guys with the cigarettes, jaw, I can't believe they're going out to eat on a Sunday. That's a boundary. You don't cross that boundary. We had different boundaries of who's in and who's out. And I mean, in some place, they'd all connected back to what they thought came from Scripture. Commandment, right? Keep the Sabbath day holy, and these are the things you do to keep the Sabbath day holy, and you don't go outside of that boundary. Trying to apply that. Just this week, I was having a conversation with someone in this church who was telling a story of years and years ago when she was a teenager, and went to go see one of her friend's profession of faith. So here again, this is years ago. A friend who went to a church that's not part of our denomination, but a different denomination, a denomination that is decidedly much more conservative than our denomination, went to go see a friend's profession of faith, and the ushers would not let her in because she was wearing pants. You only go in church if you're a woman with a skirt or a dress. Would not let her in. So she had to sit out of the sanctuary in an overflow space for her friend's profession of faith. There was a boundary. She didn't know. They all expected. You see how that works with the bounded set. At some point, we don't have the same boundaries. We don't have the same expectations. And we're arbitrarily defining who's in and who's out along the way there. It becomes a problem when we see Scripture, obeying Scripture, as a boundary to try to stay within. All right? So Baker offers a solution to that then and says, all right, so what's the alternative to that? The alternative to that is something that he calls the fuzzy set. Here again, it's not one that he's going to end up endorsing or recommending. The fuzzy set is just a reaction. So if the boundaries are a problem because they're arbitrary, and some people have different boundaries than others, and who's in and who's out now, we don't really know. What if we just made the boundaries really fuzzy and vague, almost to a point of maybe there are no boundaries at all? Now we get rid of that problem, the problem of people having different definitions of who's in and who's out and what it means to obey Scripture and what it means to not obey Scripture. And we create a space where, you know what, you can be a part of this. Now we create a place where we can say, you know what, all are welcome. No one is judged. We're not going to be legalistic about this. A place where everyone can feel like they belong. But now we have another problem, don't we? Now, with no boundaries and nothing at all, what's keeping us together? Right? What's the identity for the group? There's no mission and there's no vision in that kind of a set. Because what it means to belong is just sort of, you all get to pick for yourselves what it means to belong. And who am I to judge yours as being right or wrong? And who are you to judge mine as being right or wrong? And there ends up being no foundation, no identity. The only mission that ends up being left there is the mission of, let's all just try to get along and be nice to each other. I don't see that as being the gospel mission. Let's all just get along and try to be nice to each other. But in a fuzzy set, that's all you've got. That's all that's left, is to do that. There's no identity to our faith within that. So you see where that creates some problems too, because somewhere at the end of the day, my faith needs to mean something more, to give an identity, more than just whatever I happen to feel about it, in contrast to however you feel about it and however you feel about it. There's got to be something more to it than that. So this one doesn't really work either. And this is where Baker lands on what he calls the centered set. that this is a paradigm, a way of seeing Scripture, a way of seeing faith where it's all about what's pointed towards the middle. All about the center. The center there. That in the centered set, it's Jesus at the middle, at the center, at the core. It's the cross of Jesus that creates the identity by which we live. And so when we think about how Scripture works and how we read Scripture and apply Scripture and the way Scripture then transforms us in ways that aren't legalistic, aren't just about rules and boundaries and who's in and who's out, that we can look at Scripture then as something that actually just directs us to the middle, shows us what the center is, shows us how, by the Holy Spirit, our lives are turned to face toward the center, and shows us how, by the Holy Spirit, we move, taking steps towards the center, towards Jesus, closer to Jesus. Now, a centered set approach, I mean, this one has some issues too. I mean, the issues being this, there's going to be tension. Tension because as you imagine it, I mean, if this becomes the paradigm of how Scripture works to change and transform us, you could have people who are in their very first steps of faith, and they're way outside of what we might consider boundaries. Way outside. Maybe they are for the first time in their lives turning to God in faith, and they don't know what those rules are and how they don't know how they're supposed to live. It's just the first steps. But a centered set would say, as long as they are facing Jesus, as long as they are seeking God in faith, as long as they are open and allowing, the Holy Spirit is there and they are taking steps, they're in. They could be very different from others in the group. But the thing that gives them belonging is that they are in proximity, facing the center, moving towards Jesus. Now, in this one, maybe it's helpful to think of the Bible as a compass, right? That the Bible gives us direction. It shows us where our hearts need to be pointed, where our souls need to be facing. And it shows us what it looks like for steps to happen in relation to the center, how we get closer to the center, that we do that. Now, I mean, it's not something that really defines continuous movement because, let's be honest, we all have ups and downs in our spiritual life. In fact, look at Scripture. Some of the greatest prophets in Scripture, Moses, Elijah, both had moments in their life where they were just stuck. Both had moments in their life where they were essentially running away from God. So if you take it as a moment by moment, where am I today? Where am I right now in this minute? It doesn't always work. We're thinking more broadly, more generally, more on the whole of my life to have a soul, a heart, a spirit that is pointed towards Jesus as the center. And to do that then in ways that give some direction and clarity. Jesus seemed to get in trouble for this. Read the Gospels. Who Jesus was going after and spending his time with, right? Who Jesus was really reaching out and embracing, it was those people who were way outside the boundaries. But the invitation there was to turn towards God and seek God in faith. And that's all that was needed. Jesus said, all right, you're in. That you've got a faith that seeks God and is pointed in the right direction, great. You're a part of it. I suppose it's also possible then for people to have all the right lifestyles of being inside the boundaries. I can be a good person and check all the right boxes and do all the things and have zero faith at all. Be not pointed toward Jesus one bit. That doesn't really count then. Because it's not about being in the boundaries, but it's about a life that is pointed towards Jesus and what that looks like. That gives us a helpful paradigm, right? That gives us a helpful way to look at how Scripture works in our lives, that I'm reading Scripture then not as a, so here's what's right and wrong in the boundaries I have to be in and boundaries I have to be out, or eliminating all boundaries at all, but when I read Scripture, what I pick up from Scripture, what I see in Scripture is Scripture tells me where the center is. All Scripture points towards Jesus. And so when I read Scripture, the change that it should have in my life is that it points me towards Jesus. And it shows me what that next step closer to Jesus looks like. That is what Scripture is meant to do, to change us, to transform us, to mold and shape our hearts to become the people that God has created us and redeemed us to be. And that's how Scripture works for us in our lives today, in ways that give us understanding, give us identity, and give us transformation, all through Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that in your word you remind us that you are the center. Lord, we are sorry for times when maybe we've forgotten that, walked away from that, or tried to make that about something different. God, we're sorry for times when, especially when, we have tried to use your word to make boundaries that have kept other people outside and pushed other people away. God, forgive us for that. Our prayer today is that through your word that you would renew us, that we would know what it means to be your people and to follow you by knowing that we are pointed towards the cross of Christ and that you invite us closer and closer to being conformed into your image as we take those steps closer to you. Lord, bless us as we do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.